From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes a message called The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
The text for today is from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. The Lord, our righteousness. It will always give a Christian the greatest calm, quiet, ease, and peace to think of the perfect righteousness of Christ. How often are the saints of God downcast and sad? I do not think they ought to be. I do not think they would if they could always see their perfection in Christ. There are some who are always talking about corruption and the depravity of the heart and the innate evil of the soul. This is quite true. But why not go a little further and remember that we are perfect in Christ Jesus? It is no wonder that those who are dwelling upon their own corruption should wear such downcast looks. But surely if we call to mind that Christ is made unto us righteousness, we shall be of good cheer. What though distresses afflict me, though Satan assault me, though there may be many things to be experienced before I get to heaven, those are done for me in the covenant of divine grace. There is nothing wanting in my Lord. Christ hath done it all. On the cross he said, It is finished. And if it be finished, then am I complete in him, and can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You will not find on this side of heaven a holier people than those who receive into their hearts the doctrine of Christ's righteousness. When the believer says, I live on Christ alone, I rest on him solely for salvation, and I believe that however unworthy, I am still saved in Jesus, then there rises up as a motive of gratitude this thought, Shall I not live to Christ? Shall I not love him and serve him, seeing I am saved by his merits? The love of Christ constraineth us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. If saved by imputed righteousness, we shall greatly value imparted righteousness.
Death of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare. Whence to me this grace of wrong? As my
He receives me.
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is expounding verses 1 through 10 of chapter 9. This passage is the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Having encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. Dr. Cairns is employing Saul's experience as the pattern of the conversion of a soul. As we've seen, the essence of Saul's conversion was a total transformation, both spiritually and personally. Then the elements of his conversion included deep conviction of sin and an overpowering sight of the Lord's glory. Among the evidences of Saul's conversion were full surrender to Christ and a praying spirit. As a dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the effects of Paul's career continue to this day on a worldwide scale. Now to conclude this message entitled, The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, here is Dr. Cairns.
What was it that was happening to this man in the Damascus Road? Well, he saw a light. But what was the light? I'll tell you what it was. It was the light of the personal appearance of Jesus Christ in glory to him. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says it. In verse 27, for instance, we read that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He had seen the Lord. Verse 17, Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. The apostle Paul would never let anybody forget this. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 1, 15 and 8, he reiterates, I saw the Lord. That was the vision that he got. He had an overpowering sight of the Lord's glory. Now, in the case of Saul of Tarsus, this was unique. I think he was the last to see the Lord in this way, because he saw the Lord physically, because he was being made an apostle, a witness to the risen Christ. But certainly there is the counterpart in the life, or ought to be the counterpart in the life of every born-again believer, where we are overpowered by the sight of the glory of the Lord. When I read the history of revivals, I find that running through them there is this thought that the converts see their sin and they see the glory of the Lord Jesus and they're brought into the earth. They fall before God. They admire the attributes of God. They admire the glory of God. They admire particularly the holiness and the justice of God. And many of them, they cried, "Lord, if you were to damn my soul in hell, I would cry, Thou art to be glorified." I tell you, there is little fear of God before the eyes of men today. Sometimes there's little fear of God even before the eyes of believers today, because they have never seen this overpowering sight of Christ's glory. Oh, that the Lord would level us in the dust. We may see His glory. Here's a light brighter than the light of the sun. Oh, that we indeed may daily be brought to the place of seeing in Christ a light that's brighter than all of our human reason and all of our fancy learning, that it may be made like darkness and that we may be taken up with the beauty and the glory of the Savior. That's real conversion. Then you'll notice there was a searching examination of his motives in verse 4. "Saul, Saul," said the Lord Jesus, "why persecutest thou me?" Now notice the "me." Not "why do you persecute my church?" Why do you persecute me? Notice how Christ identifies himself with his people. He is the head. We are the members of the body. When you persecute the body, you persecute the head. Christ and his people are one. But now he says, "Why do you do it?" In other words, the scrutiny of God's searchlight is turned upon the soul of Saul of Tarsus. It's my prayer that in the services here, as souls would come in and out unsaved, that God would turn his word upon them. "Why do you continue in sin?" That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. "Why do you continue in your hatred and your rejection of me? Why are you inveterately opposed to the gospel? What are the motives that control your life and that send you down that broad road to destruction?" My friend, I trust if you're not saved this morning, the Lord will begin to search out the reasons for it. Now, you may have some pet excuses, but the Lord's not looking for excuses here. You may say, "Well, I know a person, and he says he's saved, and he does this." Forget about all such hypocritical excuses. The Lord Jesus is getting beyond excuses, and he says, "Why?" Let's get down to the real basic reasons. Why are you going on like this? Does it make much sense to go on as an enemy of Christ? Does it make much sense to reject the only one who can save your soul? Does it make much sense to say no to the light of God's glory from heaven and say yes to the darkness of the devil in hell? It doesn't make much sense. Why then? Oh, may the Lord indeed give a searching examination of your motives. And then there was the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord," this was after he had learned it was Jesus of Nazareth he was speaking to. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. No man can honestly come to the place that Saul of Tarsus came to without the work of the Spirit. This was not the goodness of Saul's heart responding to the offer of the gospel. Some people imagine, you know, all you've got to do to sinners is give them the light of the gospel and they respond to it. Well, you can give as much light as you like to a blind man, he'll never respond to it. You can give as much invitation as you like to a dead man, he'll never respond to it. With the revelation of the gospel and its mercy, outwardly. There must be the internal work of the Holy Spirit. There must be what Jesus called the new birth. There must be the regenerating grace of the Spirit. And this is what was happening to Saul of Tarsus. And in that moment, God the Holy Spirit wrought a miracle. And out of darkness he came to light. Oh, his physical eyes were blinded, but his mental eyes, his spiritual eyes were opened. Out of darkness he came into light. Out of death he came into life. Out of sin he came into salvation. Out of enmity he came into reconciliation. He was a child of God. That's proved by the fact that in verse 17, Ananias, before Saul is baptized or anything else, says, "Brother Saul." He was already a brother in Christ. And then verse 6, you'll notice the final element in his conversion was a personal, sincere acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I have talked about his conviction of sin, his overpowering sight of the Lord's glory, the searching examination of his motives by the Lord, the internal work of the Holy Spirit regenerating him. How do I know all those things actually came to a great culmination? I know because personally, sincerely, Saul of Tarsus acknowledged Jesus Christ to be his Lord and accepted him as such. I have preached against decisionism, but I believe that no man simply drifts into salvation. No man simply goes along hardly knowing what's happening and vaguely hopes that he'll come to salvation. I don't believe in that. I believe as what happened here. There will be a moment of decision. There will be a time when the man, by the grace of God, bows the knee and accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. Let me ask you this morning, are you converted? Are you saved by the grace of God? Let me say a word quickly about the evidences of this conversion. When a man's really saved, there'll be proof of it in his life. I'm only going to list these things. I'm not going to preach on them. First, there's a full, wholehearted surrender to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of talk today about having Jesus as Savior and not having him as Lord. Now, I want to be careful what I say, because that is a situation that can evolve in a Christian's life, where he's saved, but yet he's not living in the conscious acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. But let me say this, I do not believe that a soul can come to Christ for salvation and hold back at that time on acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't believe that for a moment. Salvation, the experience of it initially, involves the acceptance of the Lordship of Christ. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Saul of Tarsus. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" When a man comes to Christ for salvation, his whole heart is taken up with the Lord, and he wants to please the Lord. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Then you'll notice the end of verse 11. Second evidence of conversion was a praying spirit. "Behold, he prayeth." You hear about prayerless Christians? Don't believe it. There's no such thing. You've got prayerless people, you've got unsaved people. You got a person who knows nothing of the spirit of prayer, has nothing of the spirit of prayer within him. You've got a person in whom the Holy Ghost is not present. "Behold, he prayeth." That's the mark of a newborn babe in Christ. Now, you'll get Christians who don't pray enough, but they'll be convicted about it. You get Christians who become carnal, and their prayer life suffers. But I believe even in a backslider, there will always be that motion of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of prayer. He is the spirit who prompts us to cry, "Abba, Father." That's prayer. I believe in every Christian will have the Lord saying, "Behold, he prayeth." Isn't it good to know that the Lord sees and hears the praying believer? Isn't it good to know that as soon as a poor sinner gets on his knees before God and starts to pray, heaven marks it? Earth doesn't think much about it. The world would pass you by. They care absolutely nothing about a praying man. Sometimes churches have very little time for praying men. Sometimes churches want very little to do with praying preachers. Give them whiz kid organizers and that's all they want. But I want to tell you, the Lord says,
Behold, he prayeth. And then verse 18, there was public confession, for he received sight forthwith. He arose and was baptized. That took courage for Saul of Tarsus. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. For him now publicly to identify himself with the people of God, the followers of Christ, why, that was a confession indeed. I believe when a man gets saved, there will be public confession. And then, verse 20 and verse 22, there was a witness for Christ. Isn't it good when a man gets saved that he starts to witness? Now, I want to tell you something. One of the most respected Bible commentators of modern times, a man whose writings I love, went away off the line and he told young Christians not to witness. Leave that to preachers. Don't you believe a word of it. Some people will tell you, now wait until you get to know the Bible better. Well, get to know the Bible as well as you can, as quickly as you can. But my friend, as soon as you're saved, go home to thy friends, as the Lord Jesus said in Mark 5 and 19, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He was a witness. And of course, verse 21, his transformed life was the greatest evidence of all that Christ was within. I want to tell you, Christ-likeness of life will prove Christ within. Finally, the effects of this conversion. The effects on his own career. Verse 15, he became a chosen vessel. Instead of being a bigoted Pharisee, he became a blessed servant of Jesus Christ. My friend, let me tell you this. When you come to Jesus Christ, only God knows. Only God knows where it's going to end. When the Lord saves you, only he knows what he's going to make of you. When he saved Martin Luther, neither Luther nor the Pope nor anybody else thought that Luther was going to shake Rome and shake the world for God, but God knew. When John Knox was toiling as a slave in a French galley because of his faith in Christ, and when they held the image of the Virgin up to him and he smashed it over the side and was tormented and persecuted for his faithfulness, nobody thought that that man was going to be used to make Scotland perhaps the most reformed and the most Christian nation on God's earth, but God knew. What will the Lord do with you? When God saved George Whitefield, and sitting in the tavern, God spoke to his heart. When God spoke to John Wesley and gave him that strange heartwarming, who but God knew that they were going to shake England and America and leave a mark that would never be wiped out? What can God do with you? I think it was maybe D.L. Moody who said that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's sold out to him. Then think of the effect on the enemies. They were silenced. They were scared. And they were made persecutors. But the Lord overcame the enemy. The effect in the church, verse 26, they were filled with fear. But verse 31, when they accepted Paul, they had rest, they had prosperity, and the whole work expanded. Finally, you think of the effect on the world. What would the world be like today had there never been a Saul of Tarsus? Think of the world. Think of the millions saved. Think of the missionaries sent out. Think of the churches built. Think of the effect on the world when God saved Saul of Tarsus. I want to tell you this. When God saves you, it's just like dropping a rock into a pond. My, the ripples go out and they keep on going out. Only in this case, I believe they are not lessening, but rather increasing. God has done a mighty thing, and the effects of it will be felt unto all eternity. That's real conversion. May the Lord indeed grant you to be saved today. If you're not saved, may he save you. And if you are saved, may he indeed give you the evidences of it in your life, and the power of God to do what Paul did in some degree, and bear a witness for the glory of his name. Thank you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.